throughout this year, our ministry theme for 2014 has been an open door for ministry in hearts and homes, our 2014 theme. I didn't have anything that rhymed. You know, a lot of people, they try to find some catchy phrase that rhymes. But that theme for us came from two scriptures from Revelation 3rd chapter, 8th verse, where it says, where it speaks of the Lord setting before us, setting before the church, he said, an open door. He was talking to the church of Philadelphia. And we talked about how that open door is speaking about more than just an opportunity, but it's more of an invitation. When we did a quick study on the Hebrew or the Jewish calendar, this is the year 5774. It started in September of last year, actually. And many people started, once they found out that it meant the year of the open door, of course they get all excited. Oh yeah, you know, we're gonna have, you know, I'm gonna get a new house, new car, new stuff. And they always think it means new opportunity, but we found out that the literal meaning of that number 74 had more to do with going in and out of a tent. And so it was the opening of the tent, and it meant a couple of things: coming out of the place of the tent, out of the limitations or your comfort zone. And it also meant the opening of a tent to come in. And so the Lord showed us how in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent, the tabernacle of meeting, which was basically a tent, it's an invitation to come into the holy place, and eventually even behind the veil into the holiest of holies. So this year also means the Lord's invitation to come into a more intimate relationship and more understanding of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, the second scripture was from Colossians 4, and it presented a prayer from the Apostle Paul, where he was asking the church to pray that the Lord would give him an open door to preach the mystery of Christ. So there were a couple open doors that the Lord was showing us at the start of the year. And so this year, for us, has been about taking the invitation to come into a closer relationship with the Lord, and also a closer understanding of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as it is expressed through the life and the ministry of Christ. On the first Sunday of every month, we've been gathering for prayer. Every first Sunday, as you guys know, is for prayer. And we've been kind of taking the Lord up on that invitation to come into a closer understanding with him with that corporate prayer time. And we've also been coming out of our tents, if you let me put it that way, coming out of our comfort zone by getting into some very interesting question and answer driven discussions. And that's been taking place on the third Sunday of each month. Pastor Chris kind of giving you some perspective so you know what we've been actually doing. You can hear a theme, and then you go all year long and you go, well, how have we really been carrying that out? Well, here's how we've been carrying it out: by prayer every first Sunday, by every third Sunday, getting us out of the comfort zone and having that question and answer driven discussion. And some of those discussions have already raised our eyebrows to really think about some things in a different way. So we're coming out of the tent of our comfort zone and out of our limitations with our third Sunday gathering. And on the second and fourth Sunday, like today, our second and fourth Sundays are part of stepping through that open door to for us to really learn about Christ. We live in an era in which there are weekly television series that they call them reality shows. I don't really care for them. I'm not following any of them. And that's not because I'm all deep and super spiritual, but I don't have time to waste. That's how I see them. I have a life, so I don't have to watch somebody else's life. That's the only way I know how to put it. I have a life. Also, as you become more and more aware of the things going on in the world today, like the persecution of believers all over the world, it just becomes very, very hard for me to sit and waste my time watching things like that. I just can't. But what I'm getting at is, since we part of one of the things that those reality shows do is they give you an inside look into the private and personal lives of people. And some of the people are celebrities, they're, you know, and so this has kind of become the newest craze in consumer entertainment consumption in America. And so since a lot of people are so interested in the private and personal lives of they want to get an insider's view of the most influential people or the most powerful people, then the Lord kind of gave me this thought, well, why don't we take an insider view, personal up-close view of the most recognizable and controversial person that's ever walked the earth? And so we've been calling the second and fourth Sundays our reality series, our reality teaching series on the life of Christ. So that's a good Sunday to invite people that watch reality shows. Tell them, come to my church on the second and fourth Sunday because we're doing our own reality show. It's y'all doing a reality show? Yeah, it's about Jesus. or Yeshua, his Hebrew name, or Yeshua. Because one of the things that we're answering or dealing with is he who he claimed to be? Is he really who he claimed to be? And so so far we presented the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember that? Because if you're going to talk about Christ, we wanted to start right from the beginning, not just at his birth, but going all the way back to even show how God set the stage for his coming. And their story was very important because God used them to really get us ready for how God operates and how he really does things. In our first episode of our reality series, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a baby boy in their old age. It was a miraculous birth from the standpoint of their old age, and they named him John because an angel who visited Zacharias while he was standing in the holy place in the temple in front of the altar of incense, an angel appeared to him and told him. And Zacharias didn't really believe it, so the angel told Zacharias that he would be mute until it actually happened. He kind of insulted the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, because Gabriel just kind of went, wait a minute. Now, I stand before, this is the, you know, urban version, I stand before the Lord. He told me to come tell you this, and you ain't going to believe me, so, okay, you ain't going to be able to say anything until it happens. You know how they do that phrase? They do that, so you ain't going to be able to say anything until it happens. And later, that same angel went and told his wife's relative, which scholars believe was a cousin. Mary was first or second cousin of Elizabeth, that she was going to have a baby too. And I like putting it in those terms because it's family. So the same angel that talked to Zacharias went and talked to Zacharias, his wife's relative. It's all in the family. Anybody remember that TV show? All in the family. But her baby was going to be born as a result of the Holy Spirit, not through her betrothed, her fiance or husband. In their world, to be engaged was practically to be married already. They just hadn't consummated it and began to live together. So that angel went and told, after the angel, of course, told Mary that she was going to have this baby and how it was going to happen. The Bible says that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary showed up at the house, and Mary ended up staying with her for about 3 months. I won't go all into the story of what happened when they got together and had a prophesying explosion in the moment. But she stayed with her about 3 months. And then from there, we picked up the story of when Mary had to face her fiancé slash betrothed slash husband. Don't you like all that? And she had to face the scandal that was certainly going to break out, because how can she explain that she had not been unfaithful? Just act like you don't know the Christmas story for a second. Now, how do you explain to your man that I'm pregnant, but I haven't done anything. Just let that one weigh on you for a while. she had no idea what would happen to their relationship. The angel hadn't given her any guarantee or any word concerning how Joseph was going to take that. And to me, I'm sure that some other questions that would come up would be like, how can God allow you to even be in such a situation? We call that episode unexplainable. The story of Joseph and Mary, unexplainable. How can God even allow you to be in a situation that's unexplainable? Whew. So we took a closer look at the traditional story of the Christmas story, and we left out all of the holiday traditions and all that stuff, and we kind of took the journey with that couple. First, they had to work through the ridiculous notion that Mary was pregnant without knowing a man. Wow. And even then, isn't amazing? What amazes me is Joseph's response. That he just said, okay, what I'll do is we'll just get a divorce privately. We'll do this behind closed doors. Which spoke to me that he really did love her. And even if deep in his heart he really didn't believe her, he still loved her. And he did not want to see her publicly shamed. And as we know from their culture, she would have been stoned. So he was protecting her. From his standpoint, it was more of a, I really love her, even though she probably felt like she's hurt me. She's trying to make it super deep and spiritual, but I love her. So an angel had to come and tell him that it's really true. What she's telling you really is true. And the Bible doesn't get into all the details of how he was going to handle it. You know, perhaps he was going to send her away to another city to live with other relatives, either his or hers. There's no details as to what he's planning on doing. But the angel had to convince him that the unborn baby really was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And then just imagine the change that took place in his heart. You go from thinking that your fiance / wife is lying to me or she's crazy to, oh my God, something really special is happening to us. He decided to go ahead with the marriage, but he didn't. And then the Bible says they did not consummate the marriage until after the baby was born. And so in the meantime, they had to take what many to believe was at least a week-long trip to Bethlehem simply because she was pregnant. Under just normal circumstances, they said the trip would have been 3 or 4 days, but with her being pregnant, it would have taken them even longer. And it was a trip that had to be taken because they had to register for the Roman census and the tax collection. And while they were in Bethlehem, the Bible doesn't say how long they were there before or after the registration, but while they were there, she gave birth to a baby and they named him Yeshua, or Jesus as we know today, just like they had been instructed to by the angel. And on a side note, I've learned that even though the tradition of them being in a stable, being in a barn and all of that, we've assumed that they were in a barn or in a stable because the Bible says that she laid him in a manger. But when you do a quick study on Hebrew and Jewish culture, they had the way they are designed their houses. In the back room of a house is where they would keep animals, especially for those that lived in caves, where the front of the cave was more like a house and the back and the cave part was where they kept the animals. And so the Greek word for when it says because there was no room for them in the inn, the word inn, it was actually guest room. So it did not necessarily mean that they In fact, they did not have hotel inns and all that kind of thing in those days. Bethlehem was a very, very small town and full of relatives. They would have, with that being Joseph's family, because they had to go to Bethlehem because that's where his family was from, they would have been staying with relatives at the very least. But there was no room for them in the guest room because so many people were there for the registration, for the tax collection. Isn't that awesome? So it's the more that, see, I told you this would be the year of bringing us out of our comfort zone. So many of the traditions and things that we've been taught through the Christmas story, and then you start reading the Bible and going back to the Greek text and looking at historical, archaeological, I mean, just plain old, not even deep stuff, but this is how people lived in those days. And so there was no room for them in the guest chamber of the house. Isn't that awesome? Yay! So it just busts up all of our views and pictures of what it was like when Jesus was born. So like I said, the Greek word for inn was actually guest chamber. And Bible scholars actually say that the couple was staying with some of his relatives. But because they had no room in the guest quarters, they stayed in the back room of the house. And the fact that she used the manger for a crib did not mean they were staying in a stable. Animals were kept in the back room, so if the animals were removed, they obviously left the manger behind when they took all the animals out. Anyway, 8 days later, the baby was circumcised and named Yeshua. And 40 days after that, Mary had to present herself at the temple in Jerusalem. So they had to make the journey there. Remember the last time we told their story, this couple had to do a lot of walking and traveling. So the Christmas story, you know, it doesn't, the way we tell it, it doesn't tell us nowhere near how much this couple really had to endure and go through. They had to make the trip to Jerusalem, and then we described that once they got to Jerusalem, they had to walk through the whole city just to get to the temple. Once they got to the temple, they had to go up all these steps and go through these gates and more steps and get to the women's court and all of and this was no small place. I mean, one of the courts was the length of 3 football fields. So it was a huge place, and you got a baby. And they just had the baby. The baby's only like 48 days, you know, 50 days old. So all of this was just she had to present herself because of the purification ceremony. And with Jesus being a firstborn male, there's a dedication that had to be made because the law required that all firstborn males be dedicated or presented to the Lord. Woo! Isn't that something, y'all? So now we pick up the story at a point that could have been anywhere from a few weeks or even months or even a couple of years. I've run into all kinds of debates about when this part of the story actually takes place that I'm about to tell you today. It's not certain as to whether the small family continued to live in Bethlehem or if they returned home to Nazareth. But we do know that there was some people looking for them. And they were looking for them for very different reasons. And today we want to move to the next episode of our reality series and talk about the search. Got to talk to you about the search. Now, I want to lay some groundwork before we get into the search because we want to talk about the people that were searching for them. First of all, there was this Jewish ruler, and he was actually known as the king of the Jews. His name was Herod the Great. And Herod, many of us have heard about the horrible things that Herod did, but Herod was named the Great for a reason. He was an incredible athlete. He had been an awesome warrior. And by the time he got into politics, he carried many of those same traits with him. But this is how awesome this dude was as an athlete and as a warrior. The story goes that once, while he was, he had many enemies by the time he became a politician and as a warrior. The story goes that once 3 guys walked in on him, he was taking a bath. His armor, his sword, and all that stuff was over in the corner. These guys were armed, they had their weapons. When they walked in and saw who it was, they took off running. That's how bad he was as a warrior, that even three men with their weapons ran from him, and he's in a bathtub. That's how awesome he was. I don't mean to make it sound like he was a really nice guy. He was not, but he was. There's a reason why he was called Herod the Great. That's my point. Herod's he strengthened Israel's position in the ancient world by increasing its commerce and turning it into a trading hub for Arabia and for the East. He had massive building programs. He taxed the people heavily to build these things, a theater, an amphitheater, a port, markets, the temple. That's why that temple at the time was known as the temple that Herod built. He built the temple for the people of God. So that tells you what kind of a politician he was. So he played everybody. Build the Jews a temple, make sure the Romans are cool and the Greeks are cool and everybody. I'm cool with the people from the East. Perfect politician. Everybody gets their little piece, and everybody, and you heavily tax the people to pay for it all. And here's how he kept things in order in Israel. He had a secret police force, and he ran the area like a tyrant. If anybody dared speak anything negative about him or against him, you were gone, buddy. You dead. He was a brutal man. He killed his father-in-law, several of his 10 wives, including two of his sons he killed because he was paranoid of being assassinated by a successor, because he got to his position by doing that kind of thing. So you find that many people, you know, you get to your power a certain way, so you always are looking behind you for somebody to take it away from you. So one of his first wife, historians say he really did love her, but he felt like she was secretly against him, and so he killed her. And they say he mourned her the rest of his life. That tells you, not all there. I love that woman. Can you imagine him saying that sometimes when he's sitting and talking to all of his court? I really loved her. This dude, yeah, and you need to understand this so that by the time we get to the story of why he's seeking after Jesus, you really get the impact of the man that we're talking about who was looking for the baby Jesus. He was paranoid of anybody taking his place to the point where he killed his wife who he loved. He killed two of his sons for fear of them taking over the throne from him. Yeah. Another story. I've been taking this seminary course online, so that's why I'm getting up on all of these stories now. Some of the history. I love biblical history and ancient history. I've discovered that I really love that. So that might be where Pastor Chris ends up getting a degree. I really love getting into ancient history, biblical history. Another one of the stories is that when he was dying, at the time of his death, as he got closer to his death, he had 200 of his officials, people who had served him faithfully, he had 200 of them put in prison with the orders that at the moment that he dies, all of them are to be killed. And you go, why would he do that? Listen to the reasoning why. Because he wanted to make sure that on the day that he dies, that there would be mourning in all of the land because of his death. Because if he dies, all of them die, so everybody's going to be crying all over the place. So he wanted to make sure that on the day he dies, there wouldn't be a celebration. Wow. There would be mourning going on all over the land. So he had 200 people killed the day he died. This is the man who was searching for Jesus. Now, with that background, the other searchers were known as the wise men. who were looking for the baby. The traditions say there were three, but the Bible does not really say how many. It's more likely that there were several and that they were traveling with a sizable caravan due to the supplies and various needs that they would have for such a long journey. So it wouldn't have been three guys on a camel, as we've seen in all of the movies and the Christmas cards, because they would estimates go from them traveling from weeks to months. So they would have had a whole lot more. Plus they brought, as we know in the story, they brought gifts. So there would have been more than three guys, and they certainly wouldn't have been traveling. None of them were kings, by the way. They were not kings, and they certainly, if they had been kings, they wouldn't have been traveling with big crowns on and wearing all, because it's not the 20th and 21st century. They wouldn't have been traveling kings, letting everybody know. Well, all the marauders and robbers and people that would have been around, there's no way. So again, that kills another one of our traditions. So you can scratch that one off. wise men were not kings. They were not rulers. They were often advisors to rulers, though. And here's the reason why. They were experts in astronomy, astrology, both of them, the study of the stars and the zodiac, because they would have thought of them as being the same. They were into philosophy, history, and even the prophetic, not necessarily godly prophetic, but always wanting to know what the future is going to bring. They were often, very often involved in the occult, witchcraft, magic, and sorcery. It's the reason why they were known as the Magi. The word Magi is where we get the word from, is plural, magic. They believed in that. They were part of that. So they were not godly, holy men. And so we can see in our story today, whereas when we talked about Jesus' birth and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds that came and found him and the angels that rejoice, that the people that are searching for him now, none of them are godly. None of them. These men were searching for the child for a completely different reason from Herod, though. They were curious, and basically they wanted a front row seat and personal acknowledgement of the fulfillment of a prophecy that has transcended even their own pagan rituals and beliefs. Somehow, in their history and in their study, they knew about the promise of a king, a new king coming to Israel. That's again another one of those ones where scholars believe that since the people of God had been held in captivity by the Egyptians and by the Babylonians and the Persians, that everybody that captured the people of God and held them in slavery for periods of time or in captivity for periods of time became very much aware of the promises and the prophecies that were connected to the people of God. So it would be no strange thing for them in their day to have some, quote, wise men, philosophers, astronomers, magicians, sorcerers, people who advise kings about the future and the unknown and the spiritual part of life, that they would be aware out of their history, that they would be aware of various promises and prophecies and things spoken over various people groups, whether it had anything to do with God or not, because that's what these guys were into. They were into spiritual stuff, like the way people are today. There are a lot of people in America that are into spiritual stuff. They don't know the difference between what's God, what's Satan. They don't. They're just into it because it's spiritual. And that's what these guys were like. There are many people in some of our finest universities today, and they're in incredibly gifted, super, super smart. And they like this kind of stuff. Philosophy, history, the occult, archaeology. They like to mix it all in and call it the search and the quest. That's what stuff like Star Trek is about. And I love Star Trek. But that's what it is. Yeah. But that's what Star Trek is about. The guy who created Star Trek was very much, you could call him a modern day wise man. I saw a documentary on his life, and he was like this. He was into everything, super smart, brilliant guy. He had been a cop, he had been in the military, he had been a pilot. I mean, he did all kinds of stuff long before, and he didn't even know he was. In fact, what made him become a writer, he was watching some detective show, and it wasn't realistic to what life really was like for police and detectives, so he started writing in his ideas to the people at the show. And so they brought him on board to start being a writer. That's how he even got into TV writing. Finally, he created his own thing, and it became known as Star Trek. And when the first Star Trek first got started, America didn't receive it. But as America began to go on more of its quest for spiritual stuff and unknown things and endless possibilities, then Star Trek became popular because it really started out ahead of its time. America embraced it as America started moving in that direction. And so that's why a lot of America, and I keep making this sign, America became part of, we're questing, we're searching for the unknown, the spiritual. I'm saying all of that, and this is just the background, y'all. So, are you ready to get into it now? Come on, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and thank you, Lord God, that our hearts are able to receive it and to really embrace what you're saying to us today. Lord, our hearts are open and ready. Lord, I decrease that you would increase. Speak through me, Lord, in spite of me. Lord, get to the heart of the matter in every heart, in every home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In fact, today I really just want to just read the story. I don't want to just necessarily try to tell it. I want us just to, we're going to read exactly what the Bible says that happened, and I'll make a few comments along the way. From Matthew, the second chapter, the first verse, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now you know why I gave you all that background, so now it makes sense. "Saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The reason why it said this, because it literally was like this. When they came to Jerusalem, they were literally going almost house to house, door, just, where is he who's born? We've seen his star. And so when the word got to, by the time it got to Herod, the whole city was like, who are these guys and why are they asking about this? That's why it says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, because they had been really literally searching throughout the city for this king. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests," meaning Herod, now remember, this is the same paranoid guy. "So when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Now you get the picture. Here's this paranoid guy. What do you mean? So these guys come here. They're from a whole nother country, and they're asking, where's the king? And so, of course, his ears come. What do you mean, king? So you call the scribes and the chief priests, because these are the guys that are supposed to know about this prophecy. Now, I'm sure that they're really scared because they know this guy's reputation. That's where you're going to, well, should we really tell him? Well, I guess we better tell him. So they told him in Bethlehem, you know, of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they gave him the prophecy, word for word. So this king is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Now, where to give you perspective, Bethlehem was about 4 or 5 hours walk from Jerusalem. So it's like, you know, just down the road. The one who's going to, here's how Herod hears that. The one who's going to take my place is born just a little bit down the road. Then Herod, when he had secretly, verse 7, when he had secretly called the wise men, so now I called them, all right, come here, guys, to determine from them what time the star appeared. Okay, so you said you came here because a star appeared in the sky, because you guys always studying this stuff, so suddenly a star appears in the sky that's never been there before. So I got one question for you. When did you first see that? Because I figure if I can calculate about what time y'all saw it versus the time it took you to get here, I would have a little bit of idea of how long he's been here. But they didn't know that was why he was asking, because he lied. Verse 8, and he sent them. What did I click it? Oh, I'm sorry. I haven't advanced it. I'm sorry, y'all. And he sent them to Jerusalem and said, verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, here's the same guy that killed his wife, because I think she's plotting. Then killed two of his sons because he thinks that they're going to take over. And so all of a sudden he's saying to these guys, tell me where he is so that I can come and worship. Man, oh man. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, again, here's another one of those things that kills the tradition, because, you know, the Christmas card shows the shepherds and three wise men all gathered together in a barn. No, this is months later that these wise men show up. So now everybody, the wise men and the shepherds was not all there at the same time. The wise men didn't show up till long after after Jesus had been named. 8 days later, Jesus got named. 40 days after that, he was presented in the temple, and here are these wise men showing up talking about, we saw a star in the east, and so that's why the scholars are estimating this took place anywhere from a few months to 2 years later that the wise men show up. He wasn't in a barn. Here it is when they came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where people got the three kings. They think because it was three gifts, had to be three kings. No, I don't mean it. I just mean they had three different gifts. That was all. I mean, the tradition's been gone way off into everything. They'd have called them kings, gave them names, and even said one of them was black. You know, they don't even know. Bible don't say none of that. That's all the traditions. They'd have named them all. made them all kings and all. They was just some really smart dudes who was into witchcraft and sorcery and philosophy and they was deep. Christmas will never be the same. And they didn't come to the barn, they came to a house. that's why I love reading the scriptures. When you just actually just read it, isn't it amazing how the word of God just, it speaks for itself. I don't even have to try to convince nobody. The Bible says house. Like, oh, okay. And it doesn't say three kings, it just says three gifts was presented. It don't even say that they came in on camels. We really don't know how they traveled. We don't know. It doesn't say how they traveled. It's just that there are some things that are assumed based upon those times that for a long journey, they would most likely have used camels. That's the reason why. Yeah. Then verse 12, now comes God steps in again. The same way God invaded Zacharias. And the same way God came in and stepped in and interrupted Mary's life. And the same way that God stepped in and convinced Joseph. Then here we are with another powerful intervening moment from God. And he steps in and he says, then verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So then God steps in and said, don't go back and tell them nothing. Go the other way. Don't go back the way you came. Wow. Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. No waiting, just got up and did it. Now, Joseph and Mary were poor. How in the world? Here's the incredible sovereignty of God. I want you to get this, and I want you to ever worry about how God's going to take care of you in the future and how he's going to handle your bills and your situations and even protect the anointing and calling that's upon your life. How do we know that Mary and Joseph were poor? Because when they presented Jesus in the temple, Mary presented the gift that the poor women would present. She presented the gift of for two pigeons or two turtle doves. Only the poor presented that. So they had no money. But God, knowing what Herod was going to do, I want you to catch this, call some people who ain't even into God. They ain't even into godly things. These guys was into witchcraft and sorcery. But God, through the promise he had spoken through his people, caused that promise to come into their knowledge. And when the star appeared in the sky, they just wanted to go and find out, who is this king that's been born? And they go and find him. God lets the star go right over the house. Here. They just happy to see this king. And so they give him, here, take the gold. And this expensive fragrance and this expensive spice. We're just so glad we actually get to see prophecy fulfilled. We've been studying this stuff for years. We've never actually seen one. And it's here. Now, what they don't know is they are financing the escape, because mom and dad ain't got no money. And right after these guys leave all this expensive stuff, God comes and says, wake up, take the baby, get out. Then we have to ask how. How are we going to do that? We ain't got no money. I just sent people from hundreds of miles away to pay for your trip, to preserve your destiny. You ought to be shouting right now. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we're thinking our answer is going to come through the people of God. But don't you know God will use them crazy pagans on your job? He'll use that zodiac loving, witchcraft quoting heathen to pay for your education, to give you a scholarship, to give you a job, to promote you. They don't even love God. They don't even care about the things of God. But God had used them. How many of you have testified to that? I done watched God use the pagan to bless me. They didn't even know why. They just say stuff like, I don't know why I like you. It's just something about you. I like you. I just like you. I just feel like I should help you. And you're like, God, why? Why? So don't push them off. Mary and Joseph didn't go, oh, no, that's okay. Oh, no. Thank you. They're probably still trying to figure out, oh my God, because from their perspective, these shepherds didn't bust in on him. The angels told us about you, baby. And then when they took Jesus to be presented at the temple, this old man comes up and walks up. I've been waiting all of my life and to see God's prayer, and here it is. And this woman who was a prophetess, everybody knew who she was in the temple. She walks up and she's telling everybody, prophesying about it. And so from Mary and Joseph's perspective, they've gone from, we were just a couple engaged, just looking forward to a normal Jewish life, to I'm pregnant, we didn't do nothing, now we got to make, nine months later, we got to make this trip and have the baby at the relative's house in the back. These shepherds show up. They're proclaiming what angels told them about our baby. Folks saying stuff at the temple about our baby. Then when maybe they settle into some normalcy of life, these three guys, I keep saying three guys, but these guys show up and they're giving us stuff. And then God speaks and says, get out of town. You know what? Sometimes following God can be one of the most incredible adventures of your life. You're just living your life. You're just going to get married. And now this couple finds themselves. Less than 2 years later, or 2 years later, they're in Egypt. How do you go from, we're just getting married, to we're in Egypt with a baby that didn't come through us? Anybody ready to say, yes, Lord, have your way, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I'll obey, Lord. Sometimes we say those words and we have no idea. I'll testify a little bit. That's how Pastor Carol and I have felt. We were just serving in our brother's church. I keep telling y'all, we're just running off tapes. And then we're in Harrisburg. Wait. But I guarantee you that couple can say the same as us. You wouldn't have it any other way. This is all a part of the open door. Remember we talked about the Lord said this will be the year of the open door. He's calling you out of the limitation, calling you out of the comfort zone. Come out of the tent. That's what happened to this couple. They were pulled out of the comfort zone, out of even their expectations for their life, and pulled right into the divine purpose of God. I wrote down here, just look at the extraordinary and supernatural move of God to warn Joseph and Mary. Talk about having your life totally disrupted for a higher purpose. They had just been blessed with gold, frankincense, and spices to more than pay for their trip. And sustain them, not just pay for the trip, but to sustain them while they lived in another country. One thing that I have noticed in our walk with the Lord, that these kind of tremendous blessings of the Lord are directly connected to the purpose of God. Meaning, you want to see these kinds of breakthroughs, then you got to be willing to do whatever God says and go wherever God says. Do whatever God says. Many people want this kind of breakthrough. Lord, give me this kind of breakthrough, but let me spend it on myself. But he's not going to let us spend it on ourselves. It's going to be connected to that powerful, holy thing that has been conceived in you. And that's not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story. This is this really just marked the beginning of one of the most horrific tragedies in human history. It really did. That wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of one of the most horrible tragedies in human history. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And that's the reason why scholars say Jesus must have been a couple of years later, because of the age group that Herod chose to go after. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. If Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, then why would the enemy kill countless innocent children to try to snuff out his life before he could even get started in his mission? That's one of those questions. I give that to you, not just for you to argue and debate with family and friends, coworkers, or others who are really talking about the validity of Jesus and if he was who he says he was. But you kind of have to make people think a little bit. Jesus was just a man. He was just a prophet, and he gave great quotes, and he just preached a message of love, because that's where we are in America now. Everybody's embracing the love message of Jesus. He didn't go to the cross because he preached the love message. Right. We just start there. If he had just been preaching the love message, that ain't the reason for crucifying him. It's like today's grace message. Yeah, there's so much grace. There's grace. And I preach grace, but I also preach grace also give you the ability to do right, too. Yeah. Oh, that touched me. It's not just the grace. And yes, I'm not living under the bondage of the law and all of that, but at the same time, the grace empowers me. To love him and to live like I love him. That's really what it's about. Live like you love him. Wow, that'd be a great slogan. Put that on your bumper sticker. Live like you love him. Somebody hold on to that thought. Make me remember that. Live like you love him. But this is why we must be careful about advertising. I say this to you. We must be careful about advertising our anointing and our calling to the world. You know, when Herod did this and came, because he was trying to find the anointed one. And what I've seen these last 20 or 30 years is lots of ministries advertising themselves. You got to understand, all this took place about Jesus with nobody really knowing who he was, what he was about. But the enemy knew, and he was searching. And I believe that here in America, scores, if not hundreds of ministries have been slaughtered by the Herod spirit because they advertise. Here I am, right here in Harrisburg. Here I am in York. Here I am in Mechanicsburg. Here I am. Here's my ministry. This is what God has called us to do. Come on, Herod. We live right here. You may have wondered why some ministries, just as they was getting going, you know why? Because they was trying everything they could to get everybody to come and everybody to know where we are and everybody to know the call that's on my life. And then we understood, as we have gone through this story repeatedly, me and Carol, God, that's why you kept hiding us. God kept hiding us and keeps hiding us. Why? Because God sent us here and he refused to let us mess it up by announcing, here we are, here we are. The first time we tried to announce it, God let the whole thing get shut down. Shut up. I don't want nobody to know you here yet. The same way Jesus would do when he'd do some miracles for some people and he'd say, be quiet, don't tell nobody yet. And here's the one who knows he came to die. So why is he telling them, don't tell nobody? Because there's a time. There's a time when I'm going to lay down my life. I'm not going to let the enemy take my life. I'm going to lay it down. So now I'm understanding even more. So God, that's why you keep doing that. Sometimes you may have been wondering why certain promotions and things haven't come your way. God's hiding you because he's positioning you in a strategic place so that you're at the right place at the right time. I taught my sons how to play chess, and they end up being way better than me. But chess that's what it's about. It's positioning and timing to put the enemy in a position where you can now strike the enemy. And so you give up some things on purpose. You go, why you let me lose this? And God, why can't you let me lose these friends? And God, why you let me lose this? Because he letting the enemy think he got you. So when the enemy thinks he got, he starts positioning this, I got him now. And he puts things in place and God's like, that's exactly where I wanted you to move. So I let you do that, and I let him do that, and I let him do that. Why, God, what are you doing? How could you let the enemy do that? Because I'm putting him in check. And then there's going to be checkmate. And I've got him right where I want him. That's what drives the enemy crazy. When things are going horrible for us and we're still saying, I will exalt you. I will exalt you. I'm like, wait a minute. You just lost your job. I will exalt you. You are my God. My car just broke down and I needed that money to pay. I will exalt you. What's happening? You're acknowledging that God, you are in control. When my life is out of control, you are in control. And I trust you, Lord. And when it looks like the enemy has won again, God, you're lifting up that standard. I will, I feel that today. I will exalt you. You are my God. So it's not just a little song we sing in worship around here, but then it becomes reality. My hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are. My friend and king, anointed one, most holy. Thank you, Lord. Come on, do that right now. Say, Lord, I exalt you. I exalt you, Lord. You are my God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. You know, now I can understand here on this side of it why the Lord kept Urban Life hidden. Now in our 10th year, most likely, same as he did in that time with Mary and Joseph. We'll pick this up next week. We'll talk about how when they came back after Herod died. But now God is starting to give us some exposure, but I believe it now is because that whatever that Herod type spirit was that was searching for this particular anointing, now God is allowing us to come into the visibility because that spirit, it's been overcome. Now we can take our place in this city. We can take our place on the wall. God puts you through some tough training sometimes. There's only one other time in biblical history where we see an assault on babies and infants to prevent a deliverer from coming forth, and that was the time of Moses. And in these modern times, we currently are in the midst of an assault on babies, as many of you know. And I don't mean this in any political way or at all, but I do believe that what we see happening in the natural is evidence of what's going on in the spirit in this country, where since 1973, 55 million babies have been aborted. And we're in a nation where I want to be very practical with you, as well as very prophetic. Our nation is struggling, and one of the struggles, the financial struggles, is because there are 55 million people who are not here, because some of them would be on payrolls and paying into the state income tax and the local tax and the pensions. And so right now, our pension situation is in real trouble in our state, not just here, but really all over the country, because there's 55 million people that are not here who would be working and their money coming into the system. But the short-sightedness of our nation says, I don't need them. This child's going to interrupt my life. We're wondering why we're still struggling with some of the diseases and everything. I believe we have killed the person who could have cured various types of cancer. We have knocked off the doctor, the scientists, because there were people who were only, they believed the lie of the enemy, who said, you don't want to bring a child here and you can't even take care of yourself. That's why I love the story of Jesus. Here's a poor couple. Poor couple. God didn't send the Savior of the world through an affluent, well-established, well-financed family. He sent the Savior of the world through a poor couple, and he took care of them to speak to us in our day and in our time. I'll take care of you. I provide for what I produce. Oh, bless you, Lord. So we live, and I don't want you to receive this just political. And if abortion has been a part of your life, don't receive it in condemnation. Because one of the things that we learned, my wife, that we were over youth and young adults. So believe me, we have had to deal with and work with young ladies who've had abortions. And now they're some of the biggest champions in the world to stop it, because they don't tell the girls the emotional problems that they're going to go through. They don't tell them. They don't tell them the suicidal thoughts that they're going to have to deal with the rest of their life. They don't tell them about the depression that they're going to be dealing with the rest of their life. They don't tell them the guilt that they're going to have to deal with the rest of their life. They don't tell them. They keep putting in front of their face their current circumstance, the fact that I don't have anybody and any money right now. And they push that and push that until they make a in-the-moment decision, because they don't know about living in the things of God. They don't know anything about living under the Word of God, which is always speaking to us about what God has already done. Not just what He is going to do, but what He's already done. So since they don't know about that, then they make that decision and they live with the consequences of it. But what I'm getting at is, I want you guys to hear, and we'll close with this today. I want you to hear what's called the sound of abortion, to get the perspective about where America is today and how it is impacting our lives and how it's impacting even our understanding about what God is doing. Just listen to this.
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The Conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War on the Unborn Child. God help us.
Now, do you understand why I talk about this so much? You keep waiting for it to stop, and it doesn't stop. This is the reason why. We're desperately crying out for America. And that same Herod spirit, that's what I'm talking about. That's a Herod and Pharaoh type of spirit. Going after the anointed one. You can say 55 million, but when you hear it, it's a different thing. You go, so by comparison, see, we've, for us, especially recent history, it's been all about September 11th and the war on terrorism. But as you could hear, it doesn't even compare to what's been happening the past 41 years. But that's a Herod type of spirit that would do that. Herod said, nobody will sit on my throne, and I'm killing anybody that comes after, that I feel like is going to take my place on this throne. And that's why Herod is not the United States government. Herod is not Obama. Herod is sitting and residing in hearts and homes all over America, where men and women, old and young, say, nobody will sit on the throne. Not even this child that's coming into my life. Because all of us parents know, when you have a baby, you got to get off the throne because you got to take care of this child. But Herod says, nobody will take my place on the throne. So that's why Pastor Chris doesn't go out attacking mothers and young girls or their boyfriends or their husbands, because they don't understand there is a spirit that is operating in their life. And it's the same spirit that drove Herod. And in the church, I heard an alarming statistic a few years back that 1/3 of all abortions would stop in America. 1/3 of all abortions would stop in America if people in the church would stop having them. So in the church, we are pro-choice. We believe that we can do whatever we want to do. We really do believe that. We don't believe he's king and he's Lord. We don't really believe that we are not our own, that we have been bought. I don't belong to myself. So I believe that what God is getting at for us in this church and in this family of believers is to get off the throne and the places in your life. It may not be every area in your life, but Lord, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the places where I'm still on the throne, where you want to bring forth a holy thing in me. Well, like Mary, you have come to me and said, I want to overshadow you with my presence so that a holy thing can be birthed through you in this part of your life, in this part of your life, in that part of your life, that you would say, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I won't be like Herod and seek to snuff out and to kill and to destroy that which I will have to bow to. Yes, Lord. You have to be very personal in this moment right now. You have to be very real in this moment right now. Just say, Lord, do your search. Search me, Lord. Today, this message has been called The Search. And so the issue is for you. Are you searching for the Lord like Herod to kill the one who will take your place on the throne of your heart and of your home? Or do you seek the one, or are you like just those wise men? You're just kind of seeking the Lord because you're just kind of curious. There's one thing that the wise men did do, but I do believe that we are called to do. The Bible says that when they saw the child, they opened up these gifts and they gave their best. They gave their best gifts and they bowed down. So in your heart right now, just do that. Make a fresh commitment to the Lord. A fresh commitment. This is part of that old school type of preaching. And I'll be honest with you, you don't usually fill up a church with this kind of preaching. We talk about denying yourself and following the Lord. But I can't preach no other way. I don't know no other way to preach. It is about that. It is about that. It's about denying. It is about coming off of the throne. It is about surrendering that, you know, all of us have that in some ways. We're like, I call it impulse buyers. We just like to, you know, we feel it in the moment, so we do it. just do stuff. Do it now. You know, because we live in a society. Just do it now. Do it now. Feed your thirst. All the commercials. Obey your thirst. Do it now. But in the things of God, it's the opposite. It's deny. Deny yourself. It's stop, surrender. Would you do that right now? I surrender, Lord.